Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, and so if I'm going to read from the Gospels, there are only so many texts that we would read. Wouldn't you agree? We've read from Mark. Our text for our sermon today is written in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. Let us rise. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, so how many Palm Sundays have you seen? And by that I don't mean how many years, but how many times have you been in church when you or some of the little kids brought in with their palms and went up the aisle and around the church? We don't do that so much here. Maybe not so many of us are as nimble as we once were, and the kids tend to be in short supply. But we do bring the palm branches in, a festive reminder of the day. It's one of the fixed festivals of the church year, meaning that unless the lesson is tied to a particular moment in the history of what Jesus our Savior did in his work of our salvation. But one of the questions that has to rise, I know it did for me early on, is, so what's the big deal? Jesus rode a donkey into town, and people laid their coats and some branches from the trees on the road, and they shouted greetings. And of course, we've heard a lot of reasons as to why it's important. Some people will tell you, though, the palm branches stand for Judea, and it was a political statement on the part of the people. Well, that can be an interesting insight. Others point to other significance. Look at the donkey. Who'd ever ride a little donkey? I don't know if you've ever ridden a donkey. I have. It's a pretty humbling experience in and of itself for a number of reasons. So the humility of Jesus is something that that we notice. But what also rises to the top of our attention is the fact that Palm Sunday comes when it does in the ministry of Jesus. That in some respects it is in fact the climax of Jesus' ministry. For this is when Jesus, having spent those 3+ years proclaiming the kingdom of God and proclaiming who he was, now sets out directly to do what he was going to do as our prophet, our priest, and as our king. One of the important things for any of us, especially on a day like today when we're looking right at an historical event, is to make sure we learn our Bible history. Just get the Bible, read Genesis, read the historical books through Esther, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read Acts, because our faith is not based upon some sort of theological opinion or musing on the part of some people who lived a long time ago. You're saved because of what Jesus did at a certain time and a certain place in history. The Bible accounts are the oldest comprehensive accounts of creation and the origin of the human race and the fall of the human race into sin. They're not only, some of them, really, really old, written about 1500 BC. They preserve information that goes back to the dawn of time. That goes back into what most people think of as prehistory. It records the knowledge and words of even Adam and Eve, and of the people before the flood, and of Noah, and the post-flood era, and then especially from Abraham on. And as such, the Bible records some human history that shows up in our regular history books, but most importantly, what it does tell us is in the context of what God did and what he planned to do. And what he planned to do is often called the mystery of salvation. We say mystery because it's something you couldn't know unless God revealed it through one of the prophets. You couldn't know until you actually saw it happen and saw what God would do. So the mystery was revealed to some extent in every age through the prophets, to Adam and Eve, to their descendants, to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Moses, and to their descendants, all the way down to this crowd that's screaming up and down the road, entering into Jerusalem. And what God revealed to them, the mystery that came to be known, was the fact that there was one who would come and undo the devil's work. Okay, think about that, and think about what you just read in our text. There's a connection there. There was going to be one who would come and undo the devil's work. He would be the specific descendant of the woman, Eve, that was spoken of. And he was to be the king who would assume the throne of David, and that throne would last forever. And he was to be a great prophet, greater even than Moses. And he would be the great high priest offering up a sacrifice, offering up himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And when we understand that, we see the whole Old Testament is really about Christ. It's about the promise of his coming. And it's about how God preserved that promise in spite of the unbelief and sin of humanity from the beginning. But what God prophesied happened. Christ came as prophesied. And then at the age of 30, he embarked on his ministry when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and thus showing that the words that we use about him are in fact true. For the word Christ means the anointed one. The word Messiah means the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the one anointed to take away the sins of the world. And for 3.5 years, in word and deed, he showed himself to be the promised one. And in a way that people didn't really understand, get it confused today even, he showed himself to be the king. His message, you'll recognize it, it was sin and grace. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God and himself as king. But it's such a different kingdom and such a different king that it was not something that the people really understood. Except perchance when they saw him in the light of those prophecies. But it's hard to understand. We wouldn't understand without that revelation, remember, because it is a mystery. Like Paul comments to Timothy, chapter 3:16, first book. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. That's a summary of it, isn't it? The kingdom of which Jesus is king is a kingdom that we enter by faith, first of all. And Jesus proclaimed that from the very beginning. He connected faith with those things in the past that had to do with him, as well as the things that were happening in his life. So he turns to the past for John 3, beginning at verse 13, and says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And now's the connection. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So it's by faith that you enter into this everlasting kingdom. Just as in the Old Testament, people looked at that snake on the pole and were healed. It was a spiritual thing. And so it is also for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so, back to the Bible history again. What we see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Jesus doing what must be done to forgive your sins. Doing what must be done if our sins are going to be atoned for. Doing what must be done if our sins are no longer to be counted against us. Doing what must be done if we who are enemies of God are to be reconciled to him again. Doing what must be done to forgive you your sins, assuring you of your forgiveness, so that by faith you personally receive that forgiveness that he won for the whole world. Assuredly, he won your forgiveness for you. Assuredly, you are forgiven and reconciled to him. Believe it. And over these 3.5 years, he also showed himself to be the king, and he showed the presence of the kingdom of God. How did he do it? By his, well, what makes a kingdom of God? He showed it by miracles, by showing grace and power over nature, over evil, and even over death. Because of him, hurting, broken people regained sight, regained hearing, regained speech, regained health, regained life. But he also proclaimed the wrath of God over sin. In fact, He took away any hope of ever achieving holiness on our own. He convicts us even of the thoughts of our hearts. He took those rules that the Pharisees laid out that, you know, could kind of explain how, well, maybe I could keep this rule if I just do it this very special way. No, no, no. If you so much as in your heart sin, you are convicted before God. And yet, he spoke of holiness, even as he shows what wretched sinners we are. He forgives sins and confirmed that forgiveness with miracles as well. Bible history again. You remember when certain men brought a paralyzed guy, a paralytic, lying on a mat, and they lowered him down through the roof because of the crowds. Well, Matthew records in chapter 9, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home," which he did, leaving no doubt that Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of God, has the power to forgive sins. So that's who he was, and he hasn't stopped being that person. That is who he now is. But now it's time to do. And as he set out to do it, everything evil opposed him. As time went by, we can find something like 7 instances of official plotting against his life, 3 outright attempts on his life. So by the time he comes to the day of our text, by the time he comes to Jerusalem, there's a public warrant out for his arrest. In fact, people were wondering if he would even be there at the Passover. John 11 says they kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he going to come to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so they might arrest him. So now is the time. He'd proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God. He had shown with truth and power that he himself is the divine man from heaven, that he is king in heaven and earth. Up to this point, when he chose to avoid arrest, he avoided it. When he chose to avoid death, he avoided it. But now is the time. But now he chose at Passover, when the lamb was to be slain, to celebrate the deliverance from death in Egypt. Now he chose to offer up himself to deliver the world from death. He had declared who he is, and now he would do what he had come to do. With a crowd following him from Bethany, where they'd gone to see the marvel of the risen Lazarus. And with the word traveling like wildfire into the city, so the people were awaiting him, he headed toward Jerusalem. And not secretly. He headed for Jerusalem. He made those preparations we read about. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed him. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. The Holy Spirit had spoken through the prophet Zechariah how it would be, and so according to the prophecy, it was. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so in absolute humility he comes, for that's the kind of kingdom this is. As a servant submitting to suffering and obedient even to death, as we read in the epistle lesson, even death on the cross. Serving and suffering. While even history is under his control, yet he lowers himself to serve you and to suffer for you. And as he crested the hill at Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, the procession would have been seen from the heights of the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. Hearken back again to that prophecy. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. Their king is coming. And so the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, it says, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And he's greeted as he is, the king who comes from God. And the people proclaim an appropriate hymn, Hosanna, Lord save. Hosanna in the highest, Lord save. We sing this into heaven itself. Lord save in the high heaven. And so it's no surprise that we sing this song as well in the liturgy when Christ is coming to us in his Holy Supper. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the word means Savior. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth and Galilee. So here we are at what we call Palm Sunday. For these last years, Jesus has taught the people who he is, and now he will come to do what he came to do. From the very beginning, John the Baptizer had pointed it out. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God stepping forward for sacrifice. The Lamb of God whose blood would shield you from the death brought about because of your own sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He told us who he was. Now he does what he came to do. And the history continues. Next, we will consider the events on the night in which he was betrayed. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.